So let's move into the second chapter and begin with the first verse. I'd like to read the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. In these first three verses of chapter 2, we have a clear declaration that God has now completed his work of creating and making all things. Four times it is stated that God has finished his work, and three times it is emphasized that this includes all his work. As we see these points emphasized, it shows us how important it is for us to realize that our present processes of the universe are not the processes of creating and making. Therefore, it would be forever impossible for present man to understand about the origin of things without divine revelation. Both the ancient pagan evolutionists, as well as the modern scientific evolutionists, continue to repeat this same mistake. The mistake of trying to explain the origin and basic meaning of things in terms of a self-contained, closed, self-generating universe. The attempt to do this is absurdly impossible. The present processes of the universe are, without exception, processes of conservation and disintegration. This is according to the two universal laws of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics states that all systems, if left to themselves, tend to become degraded or disordered. Physical systems, whether watches or suns, eventually wear out. Organisms grow old and die. Hereditary changes in species are caused by gene mutations, which in many cases have resulted in deterioration and extinction of the species itself. Even apart from mutations, the deterioration of the environment has often led to species extinction. Nothing is being evolved or made that is organized into complex systems as they were in creation week, and they are now being unmade, becoming disorganized and simple. Instead of life and growth, there comes decay and death. Instead of evolution, there is a degeneration. But the processes of the creation week were processes of creating and making, or innovation and integration, which are exactly opposite to decay and degeneration. Science can deal only with present processes, which are all it has access to. For all who are willing to know the truth, it should be very clear that universal processes of conservation and disintegration could never produce a universe which requires almost unlimited process of creating and making for its existence. Therefore, if we really want to know the truth about this creation period, then such knowledge can be obtained only by divine revelation, which is what we have here in Genesis. The two laws of thermodynamics strongly imply that there must have been a creation period to produce this universe. And we have this divine revelation in this great first chapter of Genesis, the divinely revealed record of the creation and formation of all things, how long it took, what the various events and divisions were, what the order of creation was, the relations of the various components, the action of different parts of the Godhead, and much other data which man can never be able to determine for himself through scientific observations. This completion of God's work is also stressed in the New Testament. In Ephesians 3, verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Hebrews 4, verses 3 through 4, "The works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works." Hebrews 11, verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." This first verse of Genesis 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." This phrase, "all the host of them," may well refer to the stars. But it is also possible that this phrase may refer to the angels. There seems to be good evidence that the angels were created on this first day of creation. And so that phrase may refer to angels when he says the host of them. In Exodus 31:17, on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. This seventh day was the day that he rested. It was after the creation was completed. And Exodus says he rested and was refreshed. We believe the seventh day to be a literal 24-hour day like the other 6 days. He rested on this day, but there would be yet another work for God, the great work of redeeming man after his fall. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. John 5:17, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Even this great work of redemption was completed when Jesus said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This occurred when he died on the cross. We now have the same choice as Adam had. Obey God and receive the blessing of God, or disobey God and receive the curse. The second chapter of Genesis describes in greater detail certain of the events of the sixth day of creation, especially the creation and formation of the first man and woman. It in no way contradicts the record given in the first chapter, but it enhances it. The wording of the two chapters is different. This difference in wording shows the emphasis being put on a particular part of the creation as well as the human authorship of the second chapter. The sections of Genesis chapter 2, verse 4b, through Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, was probably written originally by Adam himself. And this would represent his own view of the creation and the first events of human history. The most obvious vocabulary change is the use of the name Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, instead of God Elohim. This section does use the word Lord Jehovah alone. This section begins by using a phrase that links it to the previous section. The second half of the fourth verse says, In the day that the Lord God, first use of the name Lord God, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. As we look at these first few verses of the second chapter of Genesis, they say, These are the generations of the heaven and of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. The New International Version translates this, This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. The Lord God had not yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Here we are given a description of the condition of the world just before man was created. The original cycle of rain, evaporation, clouds, rivers, and weather was very different from that of our present day. Our present cycle of rain and water movement began at the time of the Great Flood. It involved global and continental air mass movements and annual and seasonal temperature changes. And of course, we are familiar with what our present cycle in our modern day is. But as we look back to this beginning of the second chapter of Genesis, the world was in a much different condition. The cycle of rain and evaporation and clouds and rivers and weather that we have today was not present then. There was no rain. There was a great canopy of mist that covered the earth. The temperature was approximately the same year round. The humidity was the same year round. And there were no mass movements of air. There were no clouds. And there was no rain. So there was a lush growth of vegetation. There was an ideal climate for man to live in, for animals to live in. Everything was in a perfect state of harmony and growth. and everything worked together synergistically, and it was not the kind of world we see today. The world of today, as we know it, did not begin until after the flood. Great changes were made then, and we'll study about that more as we go into this book of Genesis. We must end our lesson at this point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.